Let's just pray about that one more time. We pray, God, that you will reveal your glory through the preaching of your word. I pray that you would help me to preach it faithfully and truly, that anything misguiding or incorrect that I say will just fall to the ground unheard and unnoticed, and that the truth that is proclaimed here out of Isaiah, this book that you have given to the world as a self-revelation of your grace, would strike us as what it is, not the words of men only, but as the word of God. And I pray that the result of it would be lives that proclaim Christ is Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be starting to look at Isaiah chapter 52 this week. Just the first 12 verses. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there with me. Isaiah 52 verses 1 through 12. And before I read it, I have a question to ask. And what do you do? What do you do? I wonder when the last time you were asked that question was. For some of us, we're excited when we get to ask that question because we're excited about our job, we're proud of our job, we're proud about what we're doing in this season, and so now it's time to talk. For some of us, that's like one of the worst. We hate that question because now we're going to say, well, not much. Or sometimes I'm never sure if it's a good thing for me to say, I'm a pastor. Sometimes that leads to more conversation. Last time I was asked that, all of a sudden the conversation was over. Suddenly something urgent came up, and the guy was on the other side of the room. But it is interesting, my instinct, probably a lot of our instincts, when we're asked what you do, a lot of times our answer is, well, I'm a. We answer a like activity question or a job question with an identity answer. I am a fireman. I am a teacher. I am... Not always, but a lot of times we think of the answer to that, what do you do, with an I am. So, you know, it's a little funny because we're not those things. And you know, because you could go put your 2 weeks' notice in tomorrow. And, you know, apparently that's not what you are. So maybe it'd be better to say, well, I'm a dad. I'm a brother. I'm a son. I'm a Christian. When we're asked, what are you? I guess when we're asked what you do, yeah, I don't know. Those things involve activities as well. But there's one answer that we could as Christians all give that I think we don't tend to give. And I think maybe partly because we don't think of ourselves as this thing, we can be hindered in pursuing lives that honor God to the extent that we can. And so one of the things... as we read this passage that I'm hoping will come to your mind and shape our thinking is the conviction that, no, this is really who we are, and it changes how we live. And I'll tell you what it is in a little bit. But if you would follow along as I read Isaiah 52, verses 1 to 12. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. This is God's word to us. How much sin are you willing to tolerate in your heart and life? We have different tolerance levels. So you tolerate the bold-faced sins, stealing cars, or mocking your classmates' appearance, or cursing people out. Do you tolerate the shame-faced sins, lust and pornography, drunkenness, or misusing medication, gambling? Kind of shame-faced sins, things you really don't want to talk about, but you're just letting it go on. Or do you tolerate, is your tolerance level, you can't tolerate those things, but you tolerate the respectable sins, the sins everybody kind of seems to be okay with, even in the church: impatience, gossip, complaining, laziness, maybe addiction to screens, or I guess that we could call that a lack of self-control. Being comfortable with very worldly entertainment just because it's what everybody does and not because we've really thought, I know I can do this and still please God. How much sin, what types of sins are you willing to just say, I don't really have a plan to change this? Or do you, as a professing believer in Christ, have a mindset of, I've changed enough. Isn't that obvious? Have you stopped seeing the Christian life as one of walking with Jesus? Because the disciples walked with Jesus and he kept changing them. He kept making them more like himself. That's what happens when we live with somebody. Now, with sinners, we rub off on each other, but with Jesus, we don't rub off on him, but he's supposed to rub off on us. So just to ask my brothers and sisters, how long has it been since we gave serious thought to this question? Am I becoming more like God wants me to be? Am I becoming more like my Father in heaven? And this gets to a big part of why Jesus died on the cross. He died to make his people guiltless, innocent before God, but he also died to make his people holy, to make his people like himself, by taking away the punishment that would lead to rejection by God, so that we can be open to receiving the gift of God himself, his Holy Spirit. Salvation is not just God forgiving us, in other words. Salvation is God beginning and then continuing in us a process of change. Sometimes theologians call that progressive sanctification, progressing in holiness. So, question again, are you progressing? Do you want to be changed anymore as a believer in Jesus? Do you think God can change you anymore? I struggle with that. Not because I think I'm perfect, but because, you know, some of the things that haven't changed yet haven't changed for a very long time. But do we believe that that's a purpose Jesus has for his people? I believe it's a purpose Jesus has for his people in part because of passages like Isaiah 52. And I believe that God gives us beautiful passages like Isaiah 52, not to scold us, although he can do that, and there are times when he does rebuke his people, but to move us as his people to want to keep seeking to be holy. The first thing God tells us in Isaiah 52 could be holier, but in this chapter, that's not what he does. The first thing he tells us in Isaiah 52 is to accept the gift of a new identity. Accept the gift of a new identity. If you've already accepted that gift through faith in Jesus, then maybe the call to you is to remember the gift of a new identity, so that when people say, "What do? This is one of the things that comes to mind. The chapter opens with something we heard already last week in Isaiah 51. Awake, awake, wake up. If you look back at Isaiah 51, we find this same kind of words happening in verse 17, and we find out there that it isn't a call that's coming to someone who's taking a nice, comfortable nap in bed. It's coming to someone who has been lying drunk in the gutter. Isaiah 51:17, wake yourself. Wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. So that part of Isaiah 51 is a picture of God's punishment for sin being so devastating that it brought his rebellious people to the point of utter helplessness and ruin. The consequences for sin for Israel at that time, and we see this played out in our lives often, can ultimately be so severe that God's people would be unable to function. And maybe in Isaiah 51, there's this sense of shame so strong that there's no will to get back up and face reality. I'm just going to stay lying right here because the punishment for my sins and the shame because of them is just too great, and just like drunks passed out in the street. But then in Isaiah 51, we hear God's voice telling his people, wake up. It's over. I've removed my wrath from you. I'm not punishing your sins any longer. So we see that in verse 21 there. Therefore, hear this, you who are afflicted, who are drunk but not with wine. Thus says the Lord your God, who pleads the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering. The bowl of my wrath you shall drink no more. Well, Isaiah 51 is in part a prediction that God is going to do something to take away the devastating consequences that his people's sins deserve. And we aren't told how he's going to do that yet. As one commentator says, God's just keeping us all in suspense, getting us ready for chapter 53, which you got to come back next week. But then we get to chapter 52, and it's almost like the drunk still didn't want to wake up. And he took away my consequences for sin. I'm going back to bed. It's like, doesn't get it. So maybe we can understand why. When you finally come to your senses, after throwing yourself into evil, watching things fall apart afterwards, it can be hard to let the dust settle and face the mess that you've made of your life, right? It could be hard to get out of bed, even if you've been forgiven by a judge, by a spouse, by God, it can still be hard to get out of bed and say, yeah, I'm forgiven, but I'm still ashamed. And I don't even know where to start putting things back together. I don't know what my role is anymore. What can I possibly do? Maybe I've made a mess of my family and they don't even want me around. Maybe I burned all the bridges at my church. I don't even know if anybody wants to talk about it. And then in verse 1 in chapter 52, it's like God is saying, no, you can wake up. Because it's not just that I forgave you and took away the punishment for your sins. This time, God's got more to say. Awake. Awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Here, God's people, Israel, they're being pictured not like a drunken man, but like a drunken woman. O captive daughter of Zion. Zion's another name for the people of Israel. It applies to us as being the people of God through faith in Jesus. And it's a sobering picture. It's like the Lord's wayward daughter sprawled out, filthy and exposed, after throwing herself after foreign lovers over and over and ending up betrayed and abused by them all. And now she's being gently shaken. Wake up, daughter. Wake up. It's time to put on your strength. I don't have any strength. Yes, you do. It's time to put on your beautiful priestly robes, my holy city. What? What priestly robes? I'm totally filthy. Not anymore. But I don't have any priestly robes. I'm not holy. I don't have anything clean to wear. Yes, you do. Wake up. And it's like she looks over and there, laid out on the bench nearby, is the most beautiful robe you've ever seen. Well, where did you get? How did you pay them? Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. And Isaiah pictures for us the drunken rebel coming to her senses, but it's like she can't believe what's happening. And she slowly stands, trembling to her feet, and she's given a proper chair to sit on, a throne maybe. And for the first time in a long time, she becomes aware of the chain that she's been wearing around her neck. But the only reason she's aware of the chain around her neck is because it's been broken and it's coming off. The Bible, Isaiah 52 for example, is not religion the way people think about religion. This is not a book of tips for becoming a better you. This is a gospel. This is good news. This is a real God's mercy and love and power on display in the most vivid colors, using history, using his work in real people's lives, using writing, played out over centuries and centuries. It's the true announcement story of God doing for guilty, vile, dirty people what they could not do for themselves. It's about God purchasing clean clothes for the drunk daughter. It's about God purchasing freedom for the slave of sin while they weren't even in their right mind or paying any attention. One writer said it, I really liked it. He said, while Zion slept, a marvel occurred, so that on waking she finds new garments laid out, expressive of a new status of holiness. And this is no delusion, for as she rises, fetters fall, and a throne awaits. How much sin are you willing to tolerate when God invites you to experience the reality that he has purchased for you a new life, a new status, a gift of walking as one of God's holy people, holy in his eyes, and with a God with the will and the power to make you holy more and more in reality? In Isaiah 52, 1 and 2, we are not told how that's going to happen exactly. But we're given kind of a word picture to think about what God is telling his people. In a way, he's really calling Israel to be what they were always supposed to be, what humans were always supposed to be. It's really a call to receive the gift that we in our sin had thrown away a long time ago and didn't deserve anymore. It's the calling to receive the gift of being priests. What do you do? I'm a priest. And I don't mean, you know, oh, no, you know, computer game, Age of Empires, or priests down the road. I mean like the Bible priests. So I'll talk about it in a minute, what that means and why that is glorious. But do you think of yourself, I'm a Christian? What does that mean? Does it mean I believe in Jesus? Yeah, it has to. Does it mean God has forgiven me for my sins? If you're a believer in Christ, then yes. But do you also think, and I'm a priest? I'm a person set apart to serve, worship, and be near God, and be like God, and show other people what he's like. That's what the priests were for, to serve God, to worship God, and to get to be near God. The priests got to go into the tabernacle. The priests got to touch the things that belonged in God's house. It's almost like being part of the family. And then the priest got to show other people, or supposed to show other people, this is what the holy God is like. Now, the word priest is not here in Isaiah 52, but this is important in just like studying the Bible, that we don't need the word to be there for the idea to be there. And the idea of priest is definitely here. I see it in three different ways. In verse 1, God tells Israel to put on beautiful garments. And that word for beautiful is used in the Bible for the first time about garments when God starts telling Moses to make the high priest Aaron his priest's robe in Exodus chapter 28, verse 2. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. There is that word, beauty. So when God tells Israel, wake up, put on your beautiful garments, I think he's talking about priest robes. I think also that this idea of God's people being called to see themselves as God's holy priests comes up in verse 11 when God talks about those who bear the vessels of the Lord. And this would have been using the word picture of the Levites, the priestly clan in Israel. They were the ones who got to, who had to be holy, be set apart, be different, because their job was to take care of God's house, of the tabernacle, of the temple. And so here God is talking about his people, Israel, who had been lying in the gutter of their sin and filth, and saying, you're my Levites, you're my priests. And then I think this is all confirmed back in verse 1 when God calls Jerusalem the capital city of Israel, standing for all his rescued people, the holy city. So here we have God saying to his people, Wake up. You don't have to stay here wallowing in the mud. Accept the gift of a new identity. Priests, royal servants of God. While you were sleeping, God arranged the whole thing. We aren't told how he did that here. But it seems like in the New Testament, Peter, when he was writing his first letter that we have, was thinking about passages like this when he was writing. And he puts the pieces together and explains how it is that God, while we were sleeping in sin and shame and guilt, put things together to make us his priest. And he says it this way in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5, talking about Jesus. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So how was God going to make his sinful, filthy people priests? It was through Jesus Christ. And when he draws people to Christ, he doesn't just make them, okay, stamp, forgiven, next. He says, come be a priest. That's what I'm doing when I save you. So Peter goes on to say this in verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race. That's who you are if you're a Christian. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is one of the motivations for us as Christians to pursue ongoing change, so that we could experience and then tell other people, I believed in Christ and he forgave me, and I believe in Christ and he's changing me. One of the reasons God has given us this passage is so that we wouldn't fall asleep into thinking, yes, 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 I became a Christian a long time ago now, and I know how it works, and I have gotten into my groove, and I will push through until the end, because yes, I believe it's all true. But that God is calling us to say, wake up. You have a role of holiness and honor to become people more and more like Jesus, and not just like Jesus, but near to Jesus, a people for his own possession. And that's the piece of this too, if you're feeling like, it sounds so good, but I just don't, I am stuck in this sin, I'm stuck in this shame as a Christian, and I do not think that Jesus can change me anymore. Well, I do challenge you to think, have you brought that sin into the light? Have you brought it to God first and foremost, but have you brought it to those who will be able to help shine God's word onto that? Because Jesus wants you to be people who can declare, we've received mercy and we've been drawn out of darkness into the light of God's power to make us holy. So yeah, it might be a process, but are you just saying, I don't believe the process can work? I know people say, trust the process. I don't really know the context of that, but you can trust Jesus. And part of his process is, I've got clothes for you to wear. You are my priest. Let me teach you how to live as my priest. Forsaking sin, knowing God. Over and over and over again. In the middle of this passage, verses 3 to 6, we aren't exactly sure, told how God's going to do it. But we see some of the motives for it. Verse 3, for thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people
are taken away for nothing. Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. It's not 100% clear to me all that these verses mean, and I'm not going to take the time to give different possibilities. But there's one thing that's 100% clear. God says, what I'm going to do for my people to get them back is not a financial transaction. But it is going to cost something. The word redemption means to buy back. So what is God going to pay to get these clean clothes? What is God going to pay to get his people back into being priests? It's not money. And Isaiah keeps us in suspense. If you read ahead, you start seeing the answer in chapter 53. But here you see God is going to do it in such a way that the focus gets back on him. My people will know that I'm talking to them. It's really me. I'm really speaking the truth. And something will happen that people will say, here's God. Here he is. So we use 1 Peter again, because I think he was thinking about these kinds of passages to tell us what was God going to pay to make us his priests. 1 Peter. Chapter 1. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. God's response to human sin, to the drunk lying in the gutter, is not to hold his nose and put on gloves, hold his nose, and take us out to the trash. It's to roll up his sleeves and jump down into the sewer and stay up all night while we slept in our hangover and get his hands filthy up to the neck to unclog the sewer of sin and its consequences. Jesus himself becomes filth for his people, takes on the shame of being naked and exposed, separated from God, not holy, cast outside the city like an unclean person in order to win for himself a forgiven bride, a people for his own possession to be his priests. It's in the context of this call to accept the gift of a new status. So there's no place for pride to say, look, man, I'm a Christian. It's all praise be. He gave me this free. But it's in the context of that we get to the end of this passage, verse 11. Because the call to accept the gift of a new identity comes along with a call to reject the ways of your old life. Depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. And so the picture we have is of God saying to those who were slaves in Egypt, I've done everything necessary to give you a new identity as my priest. You're no longer slaves. Now let's go. Let's leave. Come live as my people. Depart from your old ways of lives as slaves and come live as a servant of the living God. So if you today are not here as a believer in Christ, you don't really have the Spirit of the Holy God giving you a new heart that actually wants to live for Christ, then this really is an impossible command. Depart the old ways of your old life. There is no old life. This is just my life. Turning from sin to God, true repentance, is only possible when we are believing in the one who makes it possible. When we are believing in the one who makes it possible for God to accept us when we turn to him, and the one who makes it possible for us to change by his Spirit. But if you have received Jesus, if you are relying on what God says about his Son and the work he does, then the call to depart the ways of your own life, to grow in repenting, turning from what displeases God into what he calls his people to be, is not an impossible command. Because God is going to be with you. That's what we see in verse 12. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. In other words, it's not like when they left from Egypt, and here come the Egyptians, they're going to recapture us. Oh, no. God will be with you every step of the way. This has been a definitive transformation. You're my priest. That doesn't mean you're serving me and I'll come check in later. I'm with you. So we have here first a call to accept the gift of a new identity. And second, the call to reject the drift of your old life. And so I just come back to that question I asked at the beginning. How much sin are you willing to tolerate in your life as a Christian? Have you just made peace with, I know this is wrong, but I will not change? Or do you hear the call, wake up, let's go? Do you want to learn to use your eyes? Do you want to learn to use your words and your relationships and your phone and your computer and your Instagram and your outfits and your money and your romantic feelings and your Saturday nights and your Sundays and your conversations at school or at work and your humor and the smarts that you have and the strength God has given you or the children God's given you as a priest, as someone who says, I do this for the Holy God, because he cleansed me and he washed me and he bought me this robe with the blood of his own Son. And now I belong to him. I belong to him at work. I belong to him at home. I belong to him in bed. I belong to him on my phone. And you can know him too. Nations, world, family, friends, neighbors. It's progressive sanctification, right? So I could stop at any point around my life and say, I'm a pretty lousy priest. I have a lot more growing to do. But that is, if I'm a believer in Christ, that is what I am. I am holy. I'm set apart. I'm given a new status as a Christian. And now I'm called to do the job, to live the life, to become what Jesus has made me, to live as a priest, because I am a priest through the work of Jesus. What if you say, no, I don't want to. I don't want to wake up. I don't want to depart. I am comfortable staying the way I am. And I just have two more questions that I think you need to reckon with. One is, are you really saved? Are you really a Christian? Because if God is saying, wake up, and you don't hear him at all, maybe you're still dead. If you are called a Christian but you have no intention of becoming more like Christ, like your Father, like God, then I don't know if you're a Christian at all. But God still sent this chapter to you today. And maybe this is the day he brings life to your soul. And he says, friend, whoever you are, don't stay lying in the dirt. Wake up. Cry out to Jesus to change your dead heart, to wake you all the way up to the beauty of these garments, to the beauty of this gospel, to the grace, to the goodness of God to sinners like you. So that's one question. Are you really saved? My second question, I've talked about a little bit too, is if you are saved, God's given you enough evidence that he's at work in your life, but you still have like almost 99% resistance to change. You've just kind of plateaued, or you're coasting. Or maybe you see the Christian life as easy, so you can focus on other things like the American dream, or, you know, bad-mouthing people who are not as good as you. Or maybe you spend the Christian life looking for loopholes. You don't really want to change. You know, you've changed some things, but can I get away with this? Can I get away with that? You know, do I really have to be there? Do I really have to do that? Do I really have to give that up? Or maybe you're just crushed by discouragement. Any of those three things. You're really a believer, but you've been really stuck. My question for you is, will you listen to the gospel as good news and ask God to wake you up to the goodness of the gospel again? Maybe it's talking with someone, say, could we just talk about the gospel and how it should change my life? Can I listen to sermons online during the week that I know will stir up in me a delight in the gospel? Do I need to get rid of some things in my life that I know are just like draining my energy for Jesus and just dirtying my mind in ways that make it hard to think about changing? Will you listen? Are you listening to the gospel as good news? Or is it just like good rules, check, or good rules, what can I get away with? Because for God's people, the engine of change is ultimately not law, not you gotta do these things, it's the 10 rules of priests. The engine of change for true Christians is gospel. Daughter, look at the robes I got for you. And that's what we see, and I'm just going to mostly just read it. The middle of this passage is just a word picture of the goodness of the good news, and showing that when people hear and actually believe the good news, it makes them singers. It makes them celebrators. It makes them joyous participants in what Jesus has done. So it's this picture of one of the songs we sing at Behoff, which we will sing right after I pray. It's a picture no longer of the city as a drunk in the street getting up and putting garments on, but it's a picture of a city as a city waiting for news about whether all is lost or if somehow God, the King, has won the battle. And so we're gonna see this picture of the watchmen standing on the walls. Maybe it's early in the morning, and they think they see this little speck in the hills, and they're watching, and slowly the speck grows into a slightly bigger speck that kind of looks like a head on a body. And they're watching, and yes, they realize it's a runner, it's a messenger. And he's running like mad. And he's waving his arms. But what they notice is not necessarily his arms. They notice his feet. And maybe the leather sandals they ripped off a long time ago. And his feet are bloody and blistered and caked with mud. And he's running and he's shouting something, but he can't tell what it is. If we lose, do we need to run? Do we need to hide? And they finally can make out what the runner is saying. And he ran so hard because he wanted to tell his people, God did it. God has won. Your God reigns. He has rescued you. He has redeemed you. You can live as his holy people again. And then the people start to sing. Which is one of the reasons Christians should keep singing, keep coming to church to sing. Verse 7 of Isaiah 52. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice together, they sing for joy. For eye to eye, they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. When you are tempted to gossip, prone to lash out in impatience, lured by your eyes, addicted to all kinds of pleasures and passions and screens, when you're discouraged and tempted not to pray anymore, to witness anymore, you don't even want to sing anymore, you're spiraling into using all your time and all your skills and all your energy and the weekends and thoughts just essentially for yourself, and instead of building up the people of God or lovingly extending the good news about God, if you're a believer in Christ, don't just think these things are wrong, I need to stop. Also think, I'm a priest. I'm a priest and my God rules the universe. And I'm supposed to live as his servant, as his child, so that the world can see Jesus is on the throne. Accept the gift of a new identity. Reject the drift, the ways of your old life, and celebrate for the rest of your life the gift of the good news. Let's pray, and then we'll sing together. God, while we were sinners, you sent Jesus to die for us. We didn't love you, but you loved us and sent your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You raised him from the dead, poured out your Spirit through him to wake us up to life and to give us identity as sons and daughters, royal priests, people for fellowship with you and the proclamation and the celebration of the good news. And pray that you would be known among us through the way you change us. Humble us, give us repentant hearts, and give us joyful faith in Jesus, I pray. Amen. Let's stand.